The Peace That Comes Through Righteousness, President Henry D. Moyle, Henry D. Moyle, Conference Report October 1960, pages 19-23. President Clark called during the noon recess and wanted you all to know how much he appreciated the inspired message of President McKay delivered at the beginning of the morning session, and how much he regretted not being present with us here today. He wanted me to extend his greeting to you all, and I am sure that he would appreciate our united faith and prayers in his behalf that he might yet meet with us before the conference is over, in keeping with his innermost desires. It is a great privilege, my brethren and sisters, to be with you this afternoon and to have this wonderful opportunity of bearing witness to the truths of the gospel. There is one thing in the world today above all else which people are seeking after, and that is peace. The fundamental purpose of the organization of the church is to establish peace upon the earth. President McKay recently told us that peace is the exemption from individual troubles, from family brawls, from national difficulties. Peace does not come to the transgressor of law. Peace comes by obedience to law, peace to the individual that he may be at peace with God, at peace in the home, and in the neighborhood. The spirit of the world is antagonistic to the establishment of peace. The law of nature seems to be the survival of the fittest at all costs, but peace can come into the world only through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His teaching regarding arbitration as a means of settling difficulties, if applied by nations, would do away with war. The gospel is a complete way of life, and the true plan of life brings joy and peace, says President McKay. Fundamental to the doctrines of the church is the declaration of Father Leahy, Adam fell that man might be, and men are, that they might have joy. The present teachings of our president are not the development of a philosophy by the wisdom of man that changes with time and experience. They do not result from the trial and error of improvement. They are not discovered as the result of laboratory experiments on the one hand or study of the past, present, or future on the other hand. They are eternal truths taught to the children of men by the prophets of God. Ancient and modern, the truths of the gospel are unchangeable. They are infallible. The Savior of mankind, our Redeemer, the Son of the living God, the Lord of lords and King of kings, who rules and reigns over this universe, brought peace to this earth as he dwelt among the children of men in the flesh. He is the man of peace. He came with the promise, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Except with peace in our hearts we cannot be the children of God. This follows just as certainly as do all the promises given us by our Master in his Sermon on the Mount. Surely we cannot expect to see God if we are not pure in heart. We bear witness to the world by virtue of the power and authority of the holy priesthood of God which we bear, that the words of his mouth contained in the sacred Beatitudes were not platitudes or trite sayings to catch the ear of man, spoken by a humanitarian, but on the contrary, they are the words of God spoken by his Son Jesus Christ, upon which all the children of men can place their trust unfalteringly and conform their lives, their thoughts and actions, to merit in this life and in the life to come all the blessings promised those who are faithful and obedient to his teachings, not only the Sermon on the Mount, but all that he taught during his ministry here upon this earth as he sojourned among men, and all that he has revealed to his prophets to the present time. John, in his Gospel, says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Paul said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Unfortunately, many in the world, both individuals and nations, will ignore the teachings of Christ and deny his divinity. With two powers upon earth exerting their influence upon mankind, this result is inevitable. They, through their own conduct, their own choice, do not qualify for the enjoyment of peace, and peace will not be theirs. The history of the world has already altogether too clearly demonstrated that the farther we depart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the greater is the distress and tribulation under which we live. Should those who keep the commandments of God have any fear for their own security and happiness? This is an interesting question, and this again has been answered so often in the recent ministry of President David O. McKay. He assures us that we need have no worry, we will never be left in the dark, and we should have no concern other than to follow the leadership God has given us here upon the earth. We are the children of promise as long as we keep the commandments of God. I have no doubt it will take continuous effort, however, upon our part. These are not blessings which will flow to us automatically merely because we ask for them. We will be justified, however, if we follow all that God reveals through his servants, the prophets. We have been given direction, sometimes thought of as temporal in its nature, such as tithing, fast offerings, the welfare program, the word of wisdom, chastity, obedience to the law of the land, and others. Whatever their temporal aspect may be, they are given to us to build us up spiritually. We can draw no hard and fast line between temporal and spiritual. All that is good is spiritual, so we can well afford to ask ourselves the question, can we expect the blessings of peace if we ignore the word of wisdom? For example, will we be prepared to take advantage of the ways and means our Father in heaven may make available for us to retain our peace in times of great emergency? Indeed, at all times, if we are not physically fit, I have no doubt God will require us to be sound in mind and body to carry on the work of His priesthood at home and abroad, at least as far as we by our own efforts can retain our bodily and spiritual health and strength. We cannot be justified in destroying ourselves through our disobedience, no matter how limited our conduct in this direction may be. It is an inspiration to me, and I hope it will be to you, to reflect for a moment upon the teachings we have received through our inspired prophets in these latter days. Though times have changed, and conditions in the world are different, neither the hearts of men nor the revelations of God to His people through His prophets have changed. We read in the Holy Bible, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets." I know by the testimony of the Holy Ghost that is in me that this declaration of Amos is literally true in the ministry of President David O. McKay as it was in the life of Joseph Smith and those who followed the first prophet in these latter days in this high and holy office. "It is out of the abundance of the heart that man speaketh," said Brigham Young, "and the man who tells you words of life is the man who can save you." What Joseph Smith said in 1844 in principle is largely applicable today. Although our problems are somewhat different and the remedy prescribed unique to the solution of the specific problem that then confronted the nation did not accept his solution, which was inspired of God. Had his direction been given to the problem, we all know what the result would have been: no bloodshed, both the civil war and its aftermath, with us even now, and the economic loss of both would have been avoided. What happened to those who followed his leadership and direction? Even though the prophet Joseph was martyred, 2 months after this solution to our national ills was publicly given, the saints were driven from their peaceful homes in the States to a haven of safety in the fastness of this mountain region. That is where they were when the Civil War began. Certainly God works in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. Who would have ever thought among the inhabitants of Nauvoo in the days of the final persecution that they were being driven from their homes by their enemies against their will and against their better judgment, only to wake up one day and find that the Lord had preserved them in a land of peace, even in the midst of the greatest of all civil wars? Who doubts that the Lord can do what He pleases with His people today? I have implicit faith in the words of the prophet when he tells us today that all we need to worry about is to keep the commandments of God, and peace will be ours. We do not know when or where or what exactly may happen. It is therefore foolish and impossible to conjecture on the nature of the relief or protection or security designed for the future accomplishment of God's purpose. This, however, we do know, that God lives and in Him we can trust, and through our obedience are now free from fear or doubt or insecurity, and shall remain so always, as long as we retain the right through our faithfulness to call upon Him for the blessings which He has promised the faithful. I conceive of peace as something which we might all enjoy, even in the midst of future wars. We may suffer trials and tribulations, we may suffer from the loss of our loved ones, but let us stop for a moment and call just two instances to mind. I think of the prophet Joseph the night after he had left Nauvoo with some of his close brethren and crossed over to the other side of the river to Montrose, and there the question was, should he go on, or should he go back? It was during these days that the prophet said that he was devoid of offense toward any man, and that he would be taken as a lamb to the slaughter. But does anybody have any doubt in his mind but that the peace of God was in his heart and in his soul and gave him the strength and the courage and the power of his priesthood to fulfill his mission here upon the earth as God might decree? The other great example, of course, supersedes all else in human knowledge and understanding, and that is the intercessory prayer of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He prayed to His Father in heaven in the Garden of Gethsemane. But there was peace in His heart when He said, "Nevertheless, Father, Thy will, not mine, be done." Now that peace can come into our hearts, no matter what the circumstances may be, and no matter what process or what circumstance the Lord may use to bring His faithful people the peace which He has promised them, I have an abiding conviction that if that peace is given to us and we are called upon to lose our lives or the lives of our loved ones, that we will have the absolute assurance, as did the prophet Joseph, that we would die in the Lord, and when we die in the Lord we have fulfilled the will of the Master here upon this earth, to His pleasure and to His satisfaction. and more can be gained by none of us. No greater power can exist upon the earth than the power of the priesthood, a gift of God to us, calling upon us to exercise our power as elders in Israel to bring all nations which permit us within their borders to a knowledge of the truth, to draw out those nations, not necessarily physically, but into these stakes of Zion which are being and will continue to be organized in the various countries of the world. These men and women, through their faith, conversion, and their faithfulness, will join with us as recipients of these greatest of all blessings which the Lord has in store for His chosen people. So, neither they nor we need to worry about our security when we know that our welfare will be taken care of directly from the throne of God on high. I first quoted from President David O. McKay's teachings of a short time ago, and now I want to just quote a word or two from the other presidents of the church to show how uniform the Lord has revealed His will to His prophets in these latter days. Joseph Smith said, "Make honor the standard with all men, be sure that good is rendered for evil in all cases, and the whole nation, like a kingdom of kings and priests, will rise up in righteousness, and be respected as wise and worthy on earth, and as just and holy for heaven, by Jehovah, the author of perfection." Brigham Young said, "Great peace have they who love the law of the Lord and abide in His commandments. Our belief will bring peace to all men and goodwill to all the inhabitants of the earth. It will induce all who sincerely follow its dictates to cultivate righteousness and peace, to live peaceably in their families, to praise the Lord morning and evening, to pray with their families, and will so fill them with the spirit of peace that they will never condemn or chasten anyone unless it is well deserved." It is interesting to see what John Taylor in his day said: "This peace is the gift of God alone, and it can be received only from Him by obedience to His laws. If any man wishes to introduce peace into his family or among his friends, let him cultivate it in his own bosom, for sterling peace can only be had according to the legitimate rule and authority of heaven and obedience to its laws." Wilford Woodruff said, "Put your trust in God and rely on His promises, living up to the light and knowledge you possess, and all will be well with you whether living or dying." President Lorenzo Snow, from a document published in the Deseret News of January 1, 1901, "A new century dawns upon the world today. The 100 years just completed were the most momentous in the history of man upon this planet." It would be impossible to make even a brief summary of the notable events, the marvelous developments, the grand achievements, and the beneficial inventions and discoveries, which mark the progress of 10 decades now left behind in the ceaseless march of humanity. The very mention of the 19th century suggests advancement, improvement, liberty, and light. Happy are we to have lived amidst its wonders and shared in the richness of its treasures of intelligence. The lessons of the past century should have prepared us for the duties and glories of the opening era. It ought to be the age of peace, of greater progress, of the universal adoption of the golden rule. Barbarism of the past should be buried. War with its horror should be but a memory. The aim of nations should be fraternity and mutual greatness. The welfare of humanity should be studied instead of the enrichment of a race or the extension of an empire. Awake, ye monarchs of the earth and rulers among nations, and gaze upon the scene on which the early rays of the rising millennial day gild the morning of the 20th century. The power is in your hands to pave the way for the coming of the King of Kings, whose dominion will be over all the earth. Disband your armies, turn your weapons of strife into implements of industry, take the yoke from the necks of the people, arbitrate your disputes, meet in royal congress and plan for union instead of conquest, for the banishment of poverty, for the uplifting of the masses, and for the health, wealth, enlightenment, and happiness of all tribes and peoples and nations. Then shall the 20th century be to you the glory of your lives and the luster of your crowns, and posterity will sing your praises, while the Eternal One shall place you on high among the mighty. In the 87th year of my age on earth, I am full of earnest desire for the benefit of humanity. I wish all a happy new year. May justice triumph and corruption be stamped out, and may virtue, chastity, and honor prevail, until evil shall be overcome and the earth shall be cleansed from wickedness. Let these sentiments, as the voice of the Mormons in the mountains of Utah, go forth to the whole world, and let all people know that our wish and our mission are for the blessing and salvation of the entire human race. May the 20th century prove the happiest, as it will be the grandest, for all the ages of time, and may God be glorified in the victory that is coming over sin, sorrow, misery, and death. Peace be unto you all." Joseph F. Smith said, "There is only one thing that can bring peace into the world. It is the adoption of the gospel of Jesus Christ, rightly understood, obeyed and practiced by rulers and people alike." I love such words of scripture. And President Grant said, "This gospel of Jesus Christ, which the world says is a delusion, a snare, and a fraud, to each and every man who goes out to proclaim it, and who lives an upright and virtuous life. It brings peace, it brings joy, it brings happiness unspeakable. At the October Conference of 1921, President Grant presented a peace resolution, representing the Church's favoring world peace, and invoking blessings and divine guidance of the International Conference of the Limitations of Armaments, that the cause of peace may be thereby enhanced, and an amelioration of the burdens of mankind secured. President George Albert Smith once prayed, "And, O Father, in the midst of confusion that is everywhere, and uncertainty, bless us in America, that we may repent of our foolishness, our light-mindedness and our wrongdoing, realizing as we should, that all the blessings that are worthwhile come to us only as a result of honoring Thee and keeping Thy commandments. The pathway of righteousness is the highway of peace and happiness." And then finally, to end, I come back to where I began, to the words of President McKay, the need of peace, the greatest need of this old world today is peace. The turbulent storms of hate, enmity, of distrust, and of sin are threatening to wreck humanity. It is time for men, true men, to dedicate their lives to God, and to cry with the spirit and power of the Christ, "Peace, be still." Only in the complete surrender of our inner life may we rise above the selfish, sordid pull of nature. We should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What the spirit is to the body, God is to the spirit. As the body dies when the spirit leaves it, so the spirit dies when we exclude God from it. I cannot imagine peace in a world from which God and religion are banished. God bless us, brethren and sisters, that we may follow the admonition and counsel of these great leaders who have preceded us and listen intently and sincerely to the words of our present leader, that our lives may be sweet in its enjoyment. I pray humbly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.